We're going to read from Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We'll begin at the verse 23. And we'll read down to the verse 32. Matthew chapter 21, the verse 23, "And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which, if ye will tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or of man? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, Likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, The first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. I love to read such passages as this. How wonderfully wise was our Savior. He's more than a match, you know, for all the crafty ones who come against him. And how wonderfully simple he devised a scheme whereby he caught them, trapped them, and answered them in accordance with the spirit in which they came to him. Don't ever think, my friend, that you have found a way round God's word. Don't ever think that you can put off God by some fancy response, because you will be most foolish to do so. I want this evening, in the will of the Lord, to look at what is written in the verse 29, where you have the reply of the son of a vineyard owner, when asked by his father to go and work that day in his vineyard. And this, his first son, replies, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. My subject is the wisdom of changing your mind. Now, there certainly was a change of mind here, was there not? This first son changed his mind. And I want us to think about that. It's particularly applicable, not just in the gospel, but I want just to remark in passing upon the fact that our land faces yet another election. It stands before another open door of opportunity. It's an opportunity that it most certainly does not deserve. But mercifully, God has so ordered the affairs of this land as to give the people of this land another chance to decide upon the political direction that it will take. Now, in the past, Ulster has decided foolishly, recklessly, when faced with the choice of accepting or rejecting the Good Friday Agreement. It has chosen wrongly. Well, God mercifully has given them another chance. This time, Ulster comes to the ballot box with even greater evidence before their eyes of the wickedness and the deceitfulness of this agreement, and also those who devised it and who in the past recommended it to us. This is an agreement of lies drawn up by liars. Foolishly, Ulster has accepted it in the past, voted for those who advocated it in the past. But they have seen over the years since it came into force what is the real objective of this agreement. Even the destroying of everything that we as liberty-loving Protestants delight in. Well, wonderfully, mercifully, God has given us another opportunity. Oh, Ulster must change its mind and reject this agreement. For such a change of mind, every believer should be very much exercised in prayer as Election Day, November the 26th, approaches. You see, I have no interest in politics. And by that I'm sure you mean you have no interest in seeking the promotion that politics is supposed to bring to men, the prominence that politics brings to men. I'm sure you don't for a moment think that as a Christian you can turn your back upon what is happening within the affairs of our state. I'm sure you don't for a moment think that God would have you to have no interest in that. Because if you do think that, you're very, very sadly mistaken. How do I know? Because in this divinely inspired book, I read that God tells us to pray for princes and pray for kings. We are to pray that our rulers will do what's right. And we're to pray for our people that our people might choose aright. And I have no doubt that it is the will of God that as the 26th of November approaches, you pray, Christian, that God will cause Ulster to change its mind. Now, if Ulster were to change its mind, it does not mean that Ulster will be instantly delivered and saved from all its troubles. No. But at least Ulster will be facing in the right direction. And that would be a very good start, would it not? It would entail
a rejecting of the counsel of deceitful politicians, and even more important, it would be an indication of a rejecting of the lying words of false prophets. And that's the most important aspect of this changing of the mind of Ulster that concerns me. Pray. Pray Ulster will change her mind. Now our text is all about the changing of the mind on that most vital of all subjects, the challenge of the gospel. The Saviour here is showing the Jews that there really are only two kinds of hearers. Mankind is divided up into two kinds of hearers of the gospel. No matter what nation they belong to, they are basically within these two camps. Those who outrightly reject the gospel and then change their mind by the grace of God. And those who reject the gospel but give the appearance of accepting it. I would have you tonight, if you are a rejecter of the gospel, whether you reject it outrightly and publicly and openly, or whether you reject it but try to cover up your rejection by a deceitful pretense that you really do believe the Bible, I would have you change your mind about the gospel this evening and obey its command. We're looking then at the reply of this first son. I will not. But afterward he repented and went. That is, he went and worked in his father's vineyard. I want you to notice, first of all, that man instinctively rejects the message of God. Man instinctively rejects the message of God. Now, both these sons rejected what their father said. The form of their rejection differed a little. One outwardly and immediately said no. The other said yes, but really meant no, for he went not to work. Both were rejectors of their father's command. And in this parable you have displayed for us the attitude of the human heart to the Word of God. Man instinctively rejects the gospel. In this case, where we're looking at the response of the first son, you will see how he openly doesn't hide the fact that he rejects his father's command. Note the rudeness, for rudeness there is in this response. He's talking to his father. His father has said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And the son, with rudeness, says, "I will not." My friend, you be careful how you talk to God. You be careful how you talk to God. You be careful how you respond to the gospel. You be careful how you react to this word. For your reaction to this word is indeed how you speak to God. And if your reaction is that of this son who says, "I will not," then you're most rude to God. You're defying him and denigrating him, belittling him when you speak in this fashion. We are ashamed when we hear a child speak back to father and mother. We're ashamed of the attitude that that child has to its father and mother. How shameful is the attitude of many a sinner, aye, all sinners, to the God of heaven. Look at how blunt he is in his response. He doesn't mince his words. He just says, I will not. I will not. There's an immediate reply. There's no consideration of what it is his father has asked. He didn't say, let me think about this for a moment. Let me weigh up what it is you're saying to me, Father. No. His father hadn't the words out of his mouth when he came right back at him and said, I will not. And he is advertising the fact that he wouldn't even consider what his father is saying. Now that's how men are with the gospel, you know. That's how men are with the gospel. They don't give a moment's consideration to what God says. They don't ponder it and weigh it up. You remember what is stated, and this is a very familiar text, way back in the book of Deuteronomy, the chapter 32, how often I have stood at the graveside and preached from this text of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and the verse 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. This is a word spoken of the Jews. And where it is, their rebellion against God will eventually take them. But it's a verse containing a principle that can be applied to all men. All that they would consider their latter end. Where it is they're going. Because men won't give consideration to God's word. Son, go work today in my vineyard. I will not. No consideration given to the one who was speaking or the words that were being spoken. Think of the boldness of this reply. Oh, I can see him lifting himself up as he says this. I can see him swinging round to look his father in the face and say, I will not. I detect a note of angry defiance. I detect a note of challenge. I will not, and what are you going to do about it? That's how men speak to God, you know. That's how men speak to God. I was reading in our family reading just the other evening a very familiar portion containing a very familiar statement or two. The Lord, in the book of Amos, speaks of how he visited his people with judgments and with tribulation. And the purpose of it was that they might turn unto him. Amos chapter 4. But they wouldn't turn unto him. And again he sent them trouble, he sent them tribulation. But they wouldn't heed what it was God was saying. And in the end God said, all right then, prepare to meet thy God. Prepare to meet thy God. Now you have heard that verse preached upon, and you've been told what is needed for you to prepare to meet God, how you need to be saved, you need to repent, you need to come to Jesus. That verse has nothing to do with that, you know. It's nothing to do with that. Now, I don't in any way criticize those who use the words of the text to present the need there is for the sinner to repent. But that is not what the verse is speaking of. It's not God saying, accept the gospel and its mercies, and so ready yourself for eternity. No, it's not saying that. What it is saying is, you have said no to me again and again and again and again. All right then, you prepare to meet me in judgment, for I'm coming to confront you. That's what it means. You prepare now to carry out and live out and endure the consequence of your defiance of me, for I'm coming to meet you. And I'm coming as a man of war, and you're going to meet me on the battlefield. That's what it's saying. That's what it's saying. Men who answer God, I will not, be it known that God will take up the challenge that is in those words. What rebelliousness is in this response by the Son? But then man is a rebel against God. That's his very nature. You know, there is nothing God will ever say or that God will ever suggest that is acceptable to man. You know that? Nothing. Everything that will come out of God's mouth, because it comes out of God's mouth, man will reject. Not because what is coming out of God's mouth is not for man's good, or having been analyzed by the sinner, the decision has been made, no, this would not be good for me. No, that's not the reason why it's rejected. It's rejected simply because it's God's word. That's why. We read in Romans chapter 8, the verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. My dear friend, understand society in the light of that word. Understand your family in the light of that word. Understand your own heart in the light of that word. Man is a rebel against God because his nature is that of a rebel, and he will not ever comply with the command of God. This Son was demonstrating, he was putting on display the rebelliousness of his heart against his Father. Son, go work in my vineyard. I will not. I will not. It has been rightly said that Judas would rather put a rope around his neck than wear the yoke of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. Despite all he saw and all he heard of the wonders of Jesus, and let me tell you, there's none of us here tonight have witnessed what Judas witnessed. Do you know that? He saw things that are not even written down in the New Testament records of our Savior's wonderful life. He saw miracles that are not recorded here. And yet he chose damnation. Explain that to me. There's only one explanation. The carnal mind is enmity against God. The rebelliousness of man. Look at the unreasonableness of his reply. Son, go work today in my vineyard. There is a token of love in that request. Son, he wasn't treating him as a slave or as a handy servant, an unpaid employee. Son, go work in my vineyard, which will be your vineyard when I die. So, son, go advance your own interests by working in my vineyard. How unreasonable in the light of that it was for this son to say, I will not. I will not. Do you know why men won't work in God's vineyard? Because they have other work to do. That's why. They have other interests to pursue. What are the other interests? Well, look at John chapter 8, the verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. These are the works of man. The works of your father ye will do, or the lusts of your father ye will do. The interests of your father ye will serve. The nature that is within you, which is of your father, the devil, you will pursue. That's what is said here. And that's what keeps men from working in God's vineyard. That's what keeps back men from obeying the Lord. They have other interests to pursue. That's why men won't come into a gospel meeting. They have other interests to pursue. When you say to them, please come to the gospel meeting, and they reply, I will not, they're saying, I have other things to do. How often it has been said to me by folk in this very district, I haven't time to go. Why haven't they time to go to the gospel? Because they have other interests to pursue. Those other interests are referred to by the Lord in another parable. It's in Luke chapter 14. You remember how the Savior set forth this truth in the man who made a great supper and bade guests to join with him at the supper. Verse 17, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said, I have bought a piece of ground and I must go and see it. I pray have they me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I pray thee have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come. They have all other interests. They have other works to pursue. And when the Father says, go work in my vineyard, no, I won't, I have other things to do. Those are the other things of man. Those are the other things of man. Is that how it is with you tonight? You've been called by God. You have a work set before you. There is obedience to His word and will required of you, but you have said so far, I will not. I will not comply. I will not obey. I have other things to do that occupies my mind, occupies my life, occupies my heart, and I will not serve you. This is the rebelliousness of man. Our text says, however, he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. The mind of man will only be changed by the grace of God. Let that be said. This changing of the mind that is spoken of here is the wonderful result of the workings of God. What changed the mind of Saul of Tarsus, who labored to crush the gospel? God changed it. What changed the mind of the jailer at Philippi when he showed such enthusiastic, bitter hatred of Paul and Silas? What changed his mind? God changed his mind. And everywhere you see a mind changed to favor Christ, there you have God working. The 87th question, rather, of the Shorter Catechism asks, what is repentance unto life? What an answer it gives us. Repentance unto life is a saving grace. A saving grace. Whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of a sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's what repentance is. It's a grace given to the sinner. It's a saving grace. It's a grace. It is a gift from God. Something man does not deserve to receive, but which God, out of an infinite mercy, bestows on man. He bestows repentance upon those he would save. And as a result of the gracious workings of God in the heart of the sinner he would save, a sense of sin is granted to him. Just as there was a sense of wrongdoing granted to this son, so that he said, I will not! And then afterward, he said that was the wrong thing to say. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, my friend, if your heart has been turned to hate sin, that's the blessing of God. That's the blessing of God. If the things that you once loved, those sinful things you once loved, you now hate, that's the blessing of God. It's the result of His grace. The mercy of God is understood. You see, this son would have understood. My father was directing me in a good path. He wasn't asking me something that was hurtful toward me. It would be for my benefit for me to work in that which will one day be mine. He could have cut off my interest in the vineyard. He could have disinherited me. But instead he said, go look after your interests. My father was being merciful. The sinner to whom God grants repentance sees the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. He sees his lost condition and how he deserved hell. But God in mercy sent his son to die on the cross, and he sees the mercy of God. There's grief. As the Shorter Catechism states it, out of a true sense of sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of a sin. I'm sure we do not stretch the parable of the Savior when we say that that son would have gone to the graveyard, or gone to the vineyard rather, hating his former reaction to his father. Vexed that he had spoken to his father in that way. There was a manifestation of obedience. As I have quoted from the Shorter Catechism, there's a turning of unto God with a full purpose of and endeavour after new obedience. That's how you know when there's repentance, you know. It's not just words. It's not just saying, oh, I'm sorry, I wish I hadn't done it. No, no, no. It may well be, in fact, where there is true repentance, those words are never uttered. But you see a turning in the life. Far more eloquent than any words of the mouth. And how do we know there was repentance granted to this young fella? Or the sinner that he represents? He went, it says. But afterward, he repented and went. He didn't say, I shouldn't have spoken to my father. Perhaps tomorrow I'll go to the vineyard. No. He went there and then. There and then. He went. There's a turning unto God and a submitting unto Him. That's what true repentance is. And that only comes by the grace of God. The mark of true changing of the mind, let me endorse this, let me repeat it, is seen in a doing of the will of God. He went and he worked in his father's vineyard. Let me ask you this question, see if you can answer it. What is the work that God calls the sinner to? What does it mean here in this parable where God is represented as saying to sinners, go work in my vineyard? What is the meaning of that? Because we all believe, I hope, that the way to heaven is not by works. So what is this work? Well, I let the Savior answer you. John chapter 6, the verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He hath sent. There is a work for every sinner to do if they are to get to heaven. It's not a work of self-redemption. It's not a work whereby they will pay the price to get into heaven. But it is a work whereby they lay off all works and trust in Christ. It is the work of resting in Him alone. That's the work. It's the work of ceasing from any work that self would suggest will get us into heaven. And instead there is a resting on Christ. That's the work of faith. That's the work faith would call us to perform. Remember what was said to the Philippian jailer? What must I do? Do. The word intimating work. What must I work in order to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's the work of faith. It's the work of relying in Christ alone. That's the work we're called to, men and women. That's the work we're called to. As sinners. That's what God would have you to do. The first labor you will perform in His vineyard is to trust in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Him alone. It's the work of recognizing ourselves to be helpless, blind, condemned, lost, and undone sinners. That's the work. It's the work of fleeing to Christ for shelter and salvation. It's the work of stepping into the ark to avoid the judgment. That's the work. It's the work of leaving behind all hope and self and putting our trust in Christ alone. That's what's represented here. I close with one other thought. Utter ruin is the outcome of a failure on the part of the sinner to change his mind. Malachi chapter 1 verse 6 reads, "A son honoureth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honour? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests, that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name?" God will hold men to an account. God will bring before the judgment bar those who say no to Him. Those who have dishonored God by saying no, whether it is bluntly or whether it is no disguised by an outward saying yes, but a yes that is not accompanied by a true obedience, God will call such to an account. Those who dishonor Him and dishonor His word and dishonor His Son, God will call such before Him. You know, you reject your own interests when you reject the gospel. When you say no to God, you say no to everything that is for your advantage and for your benefit. It is the most unreasonable thing that sinners will ever commit. No work will ever reward the laborer as does working in God's vineyard. No work. You turn from heaven. You turn from everlasting joy. You turn from that precious heritage of the saints which was purchased by the blood of Jesus when you say no to God. You turn your back on the treasures of eternity. You step away from the gates of heaven and you enter the portals of the damned when you say no to God. That no to God will carry you to everlasting ruin, and you will regret saying that simple little word throughout eternity. All eternity, you will grieve, and increasingly so, that you said no to God. Oh, how wise it is for the sinner to change his mind. If you have said no to God and lived in defiance of God, won't you change your mind tonight by the grace of God? Won't you do as this son did, who, although he said, "No, I will not," afterward, he repented and went. Will you come to the cross this evening? Will you bow before Christ this evening and submit your will, your life, your heart to him? Young people, if you're not saved, come to Christ. Let's bow in prayer.